series of judgments are the seven bowls of the wrath of God. If you have a King James Version of the Bible, wonderful translation, but it translates it V-I-A-L-S, vials of God's wrath. The problem is I took enough chemistry courses over the course of my lifetime that I think test tube. There is nothing small about these judgments. These are cataclysmic judgments. This is not a test tube. This is not a vial, V-I-A-L. But the King James translators came to the Greek word and they didn't know how to translate it. The Greek word is pronounced phiale, P-H-I-A-L-A. So they just kicked off the A and they said, well, we don't know what a file is, but we'll translate that vial and call it good. Well, what it is, can I show you a picture? This is a representation of a vial. We don't know in Leviticus 16 how big the censers were that were used by the Levitical priests, but we know they were made of bronze or copper, and they were a broad, flat dish. And on this dish, they would place a few barbecue coals. And they put the coals on here that were from the altar, and then they would sprinkle some incense on here, and nearly all of their incenses were made of tree resins. Some of them very beautiful, very aromatic. And so the priest then would take a little bit of this resin, this incense, it would hit the live coals on there, and up comes the smoke. It was a perfect picture of the prayers of you and I, the saints, ascending before God. And you kind of get the idea that the plate is passed to God up in heaven as we pray, and he goes, I love it when my people pray. I love it when my people pray. It is a crass analogy, but it is one that is near and dear to my heart. Last night, my sweet daughter said, Dad, how many hamburgers do you want and how many hot dogs do you want? And I said, how many do you have? She was barbecuing for the whole family, and my son-in-law and daughter and grandchildren living with us. So we had a whole mess in the household, and I just love it. I just love it. Families that eat together, stay together. I like the time of fellowship. Family meals are just real important. But anyway, she brings in off of the barbecue. She brings in, she's got all of these cheeseburger things piled up here. And she's got this like standing ovation of hot dogs in the middle of it. You know, I go, oh my, does that smell good. If I wasn't hungry before I smelled it, I was salivating by the time the fiale, the platter, the censer came by me. And I was going, man, that smells so good. You know what it made me hungry for? What lie in the immediate future, which was eating. Okay? I sniffed it and I go, something's coming. I get to sit down. I'm sharpening my knife and my fork. I'm getting ready to dig in. So in the book of Revelation here, as you see these angels now with these seven censers with the live coals on there and the smoke going up, it is the judgment of God that arises from this is in response to the prayers of his people. What a cool picture when you and I pray and say, come, Lord Jesus. You know what? Jesus going, something good's coming soon. Something good's coming soon. He is coming soon. And the real reason the book of Revelation is before us is because he is preparing us for what lies ahead in the, I believe, immediate near future. We need to be prepared. I know the world has made inroads into the church, and a lot of churches are compromising today the gospel message. I don't want to do that. I certainly can't if I believe I'm going to stand before God someday. Is there a good reason for the light show we got going on here? I kind of like it. Reminds me of my old hippie days. All we need is beads in front of the doors. And talking about incense and peppermints and, yeah. Yeah, some of you are old enough to remember that song, huh? Anyway, this scene, understand this, that chapter 15 takes place exclusively in heaven, chapter 16 exclusively on earth. As the prayers of the tribulation saints are arising before God as sweet-smelling incense, God then responds by sending the judgments upon chapter 16. Have you ever wondered why God doesn't act quicker than he does? I mean, I got to tell you, you know, the first time I heard last night on the news that ISIS is now beheading women. There is just a rage that rises up within me saying, you know, you can pick on men, that's one thing, but picking on women and children, that is despicable to me. I can't even comprehend that these filthy monsters would do that. You know, And there is a part of me that cries out for justice. I don't want justice for myself. I want justice for others. You hear what I'm saying? What do I want? I want grace. I want mercy. Justice is getting what? What you deserve. And there is a day of judgment coming that will represent the justice of God. But there is also mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And that's what we see in God's economy today. The world deserves judgment. God is holding off because every single day there are people coming into the kingdom of God. There's a fascinating website that you can look at sometime. It's called GreatCommission2020.com. And in real time, it shows a map of the world. And real time, those that are inquiring about Jesus Christ, those that are sharing the gospel actively with somebody at that moment, and those that have made a decision for Christ, and in real time. Me and Kathy sat down last week, and we were watching somebody get saved in Iraq, and somebody in South America, and down there near the Horn of South Africa. And you just see these little lights going up all over the place, here and there, and people are getting saved, and visits being made, and decisions being made for Christ. Every single day, there are decisions. I'll bet you just since we started this service, there are hundreds, if not thousands, across the earth that have logged their decisions onto that single website. And that's just one website amongst many. So if you've ever wondered why God's judgment isn't being poured out today in light of the recent Supreme Court rulings and the nonsensical things that are going on in our country today, you say, where is the judgment of God? Oh, it's coming. It is coming. Revelation 6 through 19. It will be played out. But right now, we're in an age of grace. God is holding off judgment. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't come back the day before you got saved? That's mercy, isn't it? That's mercy. Dennis. You probably want to flick that button on the side of that puppy. There you go. Well, I heard a pop. If you just belt it out loud, I'll repeat
so
the question.
Over, all right.
There you go.
So over the weekend, we were talking about ISIS.
Uh-huh.
And the question came up, if Jesus was on the earth, would he show mercy to ISIS or would he kill ISIS?
I think he's already showed mercy to ISIS or we'd be over there bombing their pants off.
Yeah, me too.
Okay.
So
mercy,
we go
God's already
there?
Played out. They're already under mercy for now.
For now.
Yeah. It's kind of like when you deserve a spanking. Your dad may send you to the room for a while, but the spanking's coming. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
That's what God's doing today. We're living in an age of grace, and I am grateful for that. But God is already gracious to ISIS. King Abdullah of Jordan says, if America's not going to help us, we're going to bomb their little turban heads off. We're going to take care of it. And I'm going, get them, buddy. How many F-16s you need? I'd love to be able to buy a couple and ship them over there, you know, because that's justice. But God doesn't think like me. Doesn't the Old Testament in Exodus 34 tell us that he says, I am Yahweh, patient, long-suffering, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, compassionate. So the love of God, the grace, the mercy of God is being poured out on ISIS right now. I'm encouraged when I hear saints over in the Middle East telling me that Muslims are coming to them that had a dream and Jesus showed up in their dreams. And there are pastors still over in Iraq and still over in Syria, and the Muslims are coming to them. In fact, I was told by a personal, very, very good friend of mine who's a missionary over in Israel. He says there's 100 Arabs coming to faith in Christ for every Jew. The Muslims are getting saved. And why is that? Because God is pouring out his grace and his mercy upon them. So they're right now living under his grace. But they won't always do that. The grace of God will give way to his judgment because while we like to say, well, God is love, how could he judge anybody? God has lots of attributes, not just one. It doesn't say that's all God is. My Bible says he's a God of justice, he's a God of mercy, he's a God of healing, he's a God of a whole lot of things. But he's a God of justice, too. Jerry.
All right. I just wanted to say, from what I remember, we are hearing about the nuclear warfare and the World War III right on the horizon.
Yeah, it's
and,
on
you know, God is, you know, very patient, but I've been, you know, told by other Christian scholars to look after Israel, because Israel is surrounded by her enemies.
Israel
is
surrounded
only a matter of time before this invasion comes.
Yes.
We don't know exactly when, but we are, you know, seeing these things.
Sure, I know when. I know when.
So, yeah.
Soon. That's what Jesus said. Three times in Revelation 22. I'm coming soon. Soon.
That's right.
So it's soon. What does soon mean?
That's right.
So it calls upon, like we had read last week, it calls upon us to exercise patient perseverance.
Yes.
We live in an unjust age now. Because
any nation, really, you know, God is calling for all of them, whether it's Russia or anyone, to come to Christ.
Amen. That's ultimately the answer to mankind's issues.
Because Satan's working overtime, and one of these days an enemy is going to come up, you know, against the world.
That's true. Day of judgment is coming. So understand, as we go through the verses of chapter 15, now all of that's going on in heaven, preparatory to what's going to be poured out on the earth in chapter 16. So, verses 1 through 3 here. John writes, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign. He has seen his fair share up to now, hasn't he? But what he sees now is seven angels with the seven last plagues. Interesting, the root word plagues there in the original language means an incurable wound that is inflicted. An incurable wound that is inflicted upon the earth, upon Christ rejectors, those that have mocked and trampled underneath their feet the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these seven last plagues, these marks, these wounds that are going to be poured out on the earth, last because with them God's wrath, circle the word wrath, thank goodness you and I are not here for that. It's another of the same kind of the signs that he had seen before, the other great signs immediately before. This were back in chapter 12 where we saw that the woman represented Israel. Remember that? And the great red dragon represented Satan and the kingdom that he'd rule over in the great tribulation. This final sign that John describes as great and glorious before them, before these seven angels administer these seven last plagues, the divine judgment upon Satan and his world. That's who this judgment against, those who have chosen to side with him. God's wrath is poured out. I'd like you to highlight the word wrath in verse 1 because its first mention is in chapter 6 and verse 16. The last mention of the word wrath, and 10 times in between, is mentioned in chapter 19. So all that we're looking at in between chapter 6 and chapter 19 is the wrath of God being revealed against a sinful, Christ-rejecting world. Let me ask you this question. It's fun when you get to ask me questions. Lots funner from my perspective when I get to ask you. Is the judgment, is the wrath of God being poured out today? That's kind of what Dennis was hinting at. Is the wrath of God being poured out today? We know that he's obviously not blasted ISIS off of the face of the earth, so we're under grace. But is the wrath of God being demonstrated some way, shape, or form against us today? What do you think? What makes you think that, Dennis? Yeah, well, anywhere. I'll take anywhere. Okay. America, if you like.
Yeah, in America, it's because I think America has lost its morals with all the laws that we get now. You know, men can marry men, women can marry women, and then we have abortion and all that. And for a country to say it's a Christian country, but yet they put up with all the sins like that, and they say it's okay. So I think God is letting it happen.
Is that played out in natural calamity and disasters and tsunamis and earthquakes, you feel? Or
yeah, like the weather is, you know, with the lightning and all that. We've seen some unusual weather here now.
The God of glory thunders, he says. Yeah. I'm digging that. Here's your text. Tracy, go ahead. God is withholding his blessing as the first precursor, the harbinger, if you will, of wrath to come. And I agree with you. Here's the deal. This is how I raised my kids, and I find God raises his kids the same way. If you call their name and they don't come, what do? Come, real life confession time here. Pony up. What? Well, you don't start off with the smack. Dennis. We got to talk right after service. Okay. The first time you call their name, they don't come. What do you do? Julie, help me. You holler a little louder. What if they don't come then? You holler a little louder. And after that, the wrath of God. The wrath of God, right? We had a rule in my house because I got tired of the yelling thing. You know, I don't like yelling. As a general rule, don't. It teaches your kids to be yellers. So what I told him is, here's the simple rule. Because I can whistle further than my voice will carry, if you hear Dad whistle out the front door, you don't say, "What, Dad?" You show up. You got 30 seconds to show up. I don't want to hear excuses. I don't want to hear whining. I don't want to hear grumbling. I don't want to hear nothing except you're in my face and you go, "Yes, Dad, what do you want?" Okay? Because I don't like yelling. God doesn't either. But the things that he shows us of judgments to come, we can call harbingers. What is a harbinger? It's a warning. And when the children that God has created that populate this planet don't listen the first time, he has really no choice but to increase his volume a little bit. And I believe, like Dennis does, that in part, we see that through increasing earthquakes and tsunamis and seismic activity, volcanoes. The list goes on. Didn't Jesus say all of these things are what? The beginning of birth pains? I've never been pregnant, but I hear women tell me that when they're having birth pains, they increase in frequency and intensity. Unless you have an epidural, but that doesn't count. Okay, they didn't have epidurals in Jesus' day, so, you know, you just grunted and groaned and was looking forward to the moment the pain was over. Increasing in frequency and intensity. Are there more earthquakes magnitude 6 to 8 and above in the last 100 years than in any other time in history? Yes. Is there an increase in seismic activity globally? Yes. And these things can be charted through the USGS.gov's website, the United States Geological Survey. They'll tell you that. Just look it up. We live in interesting times. Romans 1 and verse 18. I just want to share this with you. It's a bit of a long passage. Bear with me. But it tells us, and let me share with you the first of verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed. I looked it up. Present active indicative is the voice tense and mood of the Greek. And you go, "I have no idea what that means." Present tense. It's being poured out right now. Being poured out right now. Not in full measure. Not in full measure. But as Tracy said, I believe also that the wrath of God is being demonstrated by simply God removing his hand of blessing from countries that he has created. You know, isn't it interesting that Greece is first nation to default on its national debt and the IMF doesn't have the money to bail it out? And commentators are saying, yeah, we're in lots more debt than Greece ever thought of. In fact, America currently owes more debt than all of the nations of the earth put together. And we don't think a day of judgment is coming? Oh, by the way, let me encourage you. Do you know what our government's repayment plan is? I mean, we owe nearly $20 trillion in debt. Certainly, we have a plan, right? I mean, if your credit card company sends you a credit card, they don't tell you, "Well, just run it up to $20 trillion and then we'll talk." Okay, they don't quite do things that way, do they? They cut you off at some point in time, don't they? Hell, the world's got to cut us off sooner or later. What is our repayment plan? We don't have one. We don't have one. How big do you think you can blow up that balloon? Okay, this is going to explode in our faces someday soon. Hitler tried this back in World War II, well, just before the start of World War II, where they decided to start repaying their war debt by simply firing up the printing presses. And it resulted in massive, massive, massive inflation. But here's the deal. When you start turning up the printing presses, the delayed reaction between the time you print off worthless money and the time that runaway inflation happens here in your country is generally 3 to 5 years. Our current administration knows that they won't be in power when that happens, and the blame will be laid at somebody else's feet. We call it a real nice term. We call it quantitative easing. What are we doing? We're firing up the printing press. And there is nothing to back it up. I mean, a long, long time ago, some of you that are as old as I am remember when dollar bills actually said on their silver certificate because it was backed by U.S. silver or gold in our treasuries. We left the gold standard a long, 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 long time ago. And we've been printing money, and the world's been accepting it on good faith ever since. Okay? Now, that, like I said, verse 18, the wrath of God, same word that's used there in Revelation, the wrath of God is, present tense, being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Verse 19 of Romans 1. since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen with being understood from what has been made so that men are without excuse. Isn't it interesting that in all cultures, at all times, in all places, there's been a belief in a divine being that created the universe upon which we stand? They vary in details and names of their deities, to be sure. But isn't it interesting that there has never been an atheistic country ever? There has always been on every continent this universal belief in God. And it wasn't until the rise of communism starting in 1917 that all of a sudden atheists started raising their heads and says, there is no God. God is dead. Really? All the guys from 1917 are dead and God's still alive and well. Thank you. Bit of hypocrisy there, but for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but in their thinking became futile, and in their foolish hearts they were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Anybody that says there is no God or we're not answerable to him is, according to Scripture, a fool. I'm sure unbelievers find that offensive, as do unbelievers dislike the term pagans. I didn't invent it, Jesus did. He's the one who called unbelievers pagans. Some people wear that as a badge of courage, today, saying that that means I'm an earth worshiper. Well, it's pretty dumb to worship the pot instead of the guy who made it. So there's a lot of unbelievers out there worshiping the pot. They exchange the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. We have made many false images in our time. Therefore, God gave them over in sinful desires of their hearts. Tracy is exactly right. Verse 24 of Romans 1 tells us that the first thing God does is, you want to sin? Have at it. I'm taking my hand off of this. You want to have same sex sexual relations outside of marriage? Don't blame me when AIDS happens. You want to be sexually promiscuous? Don't blame me when you have an incurable sexually transmitted disease. Condoms aren't the answer. A change in American behavior, in the world's behavior, that's the answer. And that'll only be brought about to the extent that we surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. God, verse 24, gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That really is the premise behind evolution. Can you be a good Christian and believe in evolution? No. You're either a poor Christian who hasn't studied the subject much, or you're an idiot who simply bought the mantra of the world without questioning it. In fact, because we've had these recent shark attacks, they've had Shark Week on some of the channels, and I've watched it, and the first thing they say is, you know, sharks have not evolved for hundreds of millions of years. Then evolution's a lie. You can't have it both ways. Or how about in the 1950s when they caught this big lobe-finned fish that looked like a dinosaur off the coast of Madagascar called the coelacanth. 6-foot fish, and he's got lobe fins that he could almost walk on. Well, they told us that they were all extinct 100 million years ago. And you know what? The guy, the live fishy that we dug up off Madagascar looks exactly like the ones in the fossil record. No change at all. None. Zero. Where's the evolution? There is none. But nobody questions it. Our poor children have this stuff rammed down their throat in elementary school. It undermines their faith. The attack is ultimately against the veracity of God's word. Did God really say he created everything there was in Genesis 1 and 2? They undermine the authority of God's word. That's where the attack has always been. Evolution has nothing to do with evolution versus creationism. It's an attack undermining the veracity of God's word. What does it say? Some clergymen, in an attempt to harmonize Christian belief with pagan belief, have said, well, we believe in an old age theory, or perhaps Genesis 1 and 2 is just like poetry. Maybe it's allegorical. Maybe it's as plain as the nose on your face. It says, in the beginning, God created. I don't know where you could say that's some sort of hypothesis or hyperbole or allegory. That's nonsense. It says, in the beginning, when God created light on day one. This is cool. It doesn't say this in your English versions because it's a little rough, but this is the way it says it in the ancient Hebrew. God said on day one, light be. And light was. Okay, done deal. How much light was created that first day? All light. That means from the most distant galaxies and stars, that light from there to here was made on day one. It didn't take 13.4 billion light years for that light to get here, so we could say that the universe is 13.4 billion light years old. It is not. He created all light on day one. So it's a faulty hypothesis that the astronomic community has. Well, the furthest star out there we can see, 13.4 billion light years away. It must have taken that long for the light to get here. Read your Bible. Amen. It is explained easily. Okay? In other words, everything that God created has the appearance of age. I mean, does Adam show up in the Garden of Eden wearing Pampers? Does God have to teach him how to talk? Does he raise him on Gerber, or does he say, eat the fruit trees? I mean, how about fruit trees? They take years after being planted to produce fruit. And yet, the bottom line is they were created the day before. But they're fruit-bearing. They have the appearance of age. I'm sure if you'd and cut down one of those trees, you'd have saw tree rings in there. It all had the appearance of age. You could have picked up a rock and said, I'll bet this rock will carbon date at least 12 billion years old. Yeah, it was created a couple of days ago. Has the appearance of age. Friend of mine living over in Hawaii, fascinating. He's a pastor friend of mine, Tommy Franks. He was born and raised in Hawaii. One time when he was going to university over there, and they were ramming this old earth theory down his throat, he decided to go to one of the active volcanoes on Hawaii. They're all over the place. And he went out on the beach, and this one volcano was bubbling and you know, you've seen the things spitting out blobs of yuck and whatever. And he watched one. He goes, and he watched it. He goes, poof. Okay, and he ran over to the thing and he picked it up with his tongs, took it over to his, and the next day he took it over to his university pals, and he said, "Could you? I will pay you to carbon date this thing and tell me how old this rock is." And it came back and said, "This rock is at least 130 million years old." And Tommy said, "No, it isn't. It was created yesterday. I watched it." There it came. There's a whole lot of things that you and I accept as scientific fact that have no basis in science or fact. But somehow or another, we're simple-minded bigots if we question it. Really? You ought to look at sometime how well-trained in the sciences Charles Darwin actually was. His education wouldn't pass for an education today. He couldn't have got his associate's degree from Pikes Peak Community College. And yet somehow or another, he was the chief scientist on board the HMS Beagle when it sailed off the Galapagos Islands to the eastern coast of South America. And what he observed in the Galapagos Islands in part was a colony of finches that were genetically isolated from each other on each of these islands. And some of these finches had bills that crossed, and some of them had long pointy bills, and others had short ones. And he based that on his theory of evolution. He said, well, they're all finches, and they evolved. Okay? Adaptation is not the same as evolution. If you go outside and take off all of your clothes on a sunny day, you can get a suntan. And that's called adaptation. Doesn't mean you've evolved into anything. It means that you soaked up a little rays, your skin responded. Okay? So we often, in the scientific circles, they confuse adaptation for evolution. All Darwin saw was finches. He didn't see finches give birth to children. Or cats give birth to dogs. Nothing. He didn't see any evolution. But somehow or another, we have bought that lie ever since. Yes, ma'am.
If I remember correctly, I was listening to a Christian scientist at one point, and he said that all it takes to give matter an appearance of age is heat, moisture, and pressure.
Sure.
All three of which you find in a volcano.
Let me give you an example of that besides one that is volcanic. How many of you ladies like diamonds? Ooh, ooh. They're pretty, aren't they? You dig them out of the grave. Yeah, you know, kind of, I'm not there. Give me a Dodge Viper instead. You know, you keep your diamonds. Anyway, that aside, where was my point? My point is when they dig it out of the ground, it looks like a rough piece of blown glass. There's nothing attractive about it whatsoever. In fact, the largest diamond ever been mined out of South Africa, the Kulinan, a diamond as it's called, was what they made the Star of Africa out of, and they made a whole bunch of other diamonds that were humongous diamonds. This thing was several thousand carats in size. In fact, they thought it was so big that they couldn't believe it was anything but quartz, and they threw it off in the trash pile. The world's largest diamond, they threw off in the trash pile. And then one day, one of the guys thought, can't be, but I wonder. And he went and took it up out of the trash pile and found out this sucker is all diamond. Since those large diamonds have been discovered, and we stand in awe of those, we now know that they're only made of simple coal that has been exposed to enough heat and pressure and time. In fact, there is a diamond company on the face of the earth today. You can look it up online. It is Nexus Diamond Labs. And they make synthetic diamonds. They make synthetic diamonds. And what they do is they take a lump of coal and they put it under intense heat and pressure. And in a very short amount of time, they have a diamond. And you go, yeah, that's not the same thing. Let me tell you this. I bought one for my wife a couple of years ago because I couldn't afford a real diamond. So I got one of these man-made diamonds. You know what? I took it to Zales Jewelers over here at the Citadel, and they looked at that and they said, that's a flawless diamond. That thing is worth thousands of dollars. How would you like to trade that in? I won't tell you how I fought that battle. But what I'm saying is we can make the real deal by duplicating that time and pressure. Only it takes them a matter of weeks or months, whereas hiding out in the earth, it may take a little bit longer than that. But this stuff is, everything that God made has the appearance of age. Everything God made has the appearance of age. It doesn't mean it was a long time in creation. It meant that it had the appearance of age. Adam and Eve are adults as they're talking and dialoguing in the garden. You know, what did the snake evolve from? In fact, doesn't the Bible say each of these was made after their own kind, which indicates that interspeciation is not possible? You try to mate a cat and a dog, what happens? Yeah, they fight. But nothing comes out of that proactively, if you catch my meaning. We had a hand up somewhere. There, you got a hand up. Uh-huh.
Going back to adaptation,
uh-huh.
Someone told me that there was a goldfish and they put salt in the water,
mm-hmm.
and the fish survived and became a salt fish, but when mm-hmm. they put it back in
fresh water,
it died. So.
Yeah, you know, we can move things around. We can even do that genetically. We have the scientific ability to clone today. Doesn't mean that morally it is the right thing to do. We ought to think. We ought to have some more conversations about that whole issue. But you find the same thing in bull sharks. They have found an ocean-going bull shark 1,000 miles up the Mississippi River. Well, that's a saltwater fish. How do you do that? I don't know, but one of my big problems with eating ocean fish is that sometimes it's salty. Maybe his wasn't by the time he got up there. I'd have loved to have eaten that shark. You know, pull off a little shark steak off that one. So adaptation is possible, but they tell you on Shark Week, sharks have not evolved for millions of years. Then somebody up there wave a red flag and say, then evolution's a lie. Crocodiles and alligators have not changed over millions of years. Really? Then evolution's a lie. Okay? Coelacanths, we dig them up. They were extinct 100 million years ago. Really? They look just like the fossils. Evolution's a lie. Why don't you find objective paleontologists saying that? Because they're not objective. If you start believing that God's word is actually God's word and it is authoritative, then you become answerable to that. And nobody in sin wants to be answerable to anybody. Doesn't Romans say they preferred their darkness? Which, by the way, brings me back to our text as I'm sharing with you out of Romans chapter 1, verse 26 of chapter 1. Because of this, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Isn't it interesting today, instead of looking up and worshipping what God has made, we worship what we have made? technology. So you find people sleeping on sidewalks to get the next iPhone. Bet that impresses God. We're in love with the things that we have made and less in love with the things that God has made. Interesting times we live in. Because of this, verse 26, God gave them over to shameful lust. God gave them over. Simply took his hand off of them. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed for lust with each other. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the penalty due for their perversion. You know, people say, well, the Old Testament doesn't apply anymore, so God's good with homosexuality today. Really? This is New Testament. What's it say there? This is Paul writing to the church at Rome. Does he say, oh no, this is the alternative lifestyle. It's cool. Do you see any rainbows on this page? Huh? You see anybody here cranking out LED lights to light up the rainbow and say, well, it's all good. You know, doesn't matter who you love as long as you love. Really? Anyway, verse 28. I'll get off that hobby horse. I'm moving right along. Verse 28. Moreover, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not be done. How many of you as Christians believe that this is the Word of God? Can I see your hands? How many of you believe this Word of God is authoritative? If it is the Word of God, it can be nothing else. When God calls something a sin, I do not have the liberty to say that it is not a sin. God defines that, not me. Doesn't mean that we're not homophobic, we're not living in fear, we're not bigots. We will be accused of all of those things increasingly as the days go by. It's coming. Persecution against the church is coming. It's already there. People of bakeries and florists have been sued for not doing gay weddings because of their religious beliefs. And by the way, despite what the Supreme Court justices said this past Thursday, those Christians in those four lawsuits that have been litigated, the Christians haven't won yet. The florist was sued $135,000 and was promptly put out of business. Think the ACLU came to his aid? Think President Obama was saying, oh, don't do that. That's reverse discrimination. Yeah, right. More of that's coming. The church will be taxed. We will be accused of hate speech. Pastors will be put in jail. It's all coming. Understand that. Churches will fold as soon as they tell you that as a Christian, you can't deduct anymore because of the upside down finances of America. You can't deduct your church donations anymore. Church donations will drop like a rock. And when they do, churches will fold left and right all around this country. You will have churches and pastors scrambling to get together to survive. It is coming. The wrath of God is already being revealed against those who hold those anti-Christian views today. Romans 1 tells you all about it. They've become, verse 29, filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. That's what God says. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanders, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. You hear that on TV every night, this anti-Christian rant. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. I guess that was written to the kids. Verse 31, they are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless, though they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, but applaud and approve of those who practice them. Really? So when our governmental leaders side with sin, Romans just said the day of judgment is awaiting them. The day of judgment is awaiting them. Let's go back to Revelation because we're living in that day and age today. God just wants us to know what's coming. Fortunately, he has not appointed us unto wrath. We've made it all the way through verse 1 of Revelation 15. With these last judgments, the wrath of God is completed. 10 times mentioned in the book of Revelation. Fortunately for us, God has not appointed us unto wrath. Feel free to write that down. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Or 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This Revelation stuff. Romans 5:9, since we've now been justified by his blood, thank you, Jesus, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? It's not because I deserve it. It's not because I'm good enough. It's because I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. He's washed away all of my sins, clothed me in His own righteousness. And that humbles me. It doesn't make me proud or arrogant. It humbles me. I know I don't deserve it, and I know I'm not worthy. So I don't make a good Pharisee. I don't make a good somebody that you prop up and say, oh, Pastor Jim, isn't he a perfect and spotless and holy man? Yeah, you ought to be married to me. Revelation 3:10, the faithful church at Philadelphia was promised, since you have kept my command to endure patiently. That's what you and I are doing tonight. Not just enduring patiently the message, we're enduring patiently the times that you and I live in. Because you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will keep you from, literally out of, the Greek preposition is ek, it only means out of, the great hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. We're not here for that. The word wrath in this passage is the word thumos. It's where the word thermos came from. It's thumos. Thumos, T-H-U-M-O-S, thumos, the wrath of God. Another word that is also used, that's translated wrath, is the word orge. Sometimes those two words are used almost interchangeably. For all intents and purposes, that's pretty much the way we're going to see them tonight. There are a few nuances and differences between them. Thumos tends to be more explosive. It tends to have more to do with judgment. It has to do with a long, smoldering wick that all of a sudden ignites into flame. That's thumos. Orge is God's making up His mind that judgment is coming, and out of that willful action that has less to do with emotions, He acts. He judges. The words are related, kind of like big overlapping circles. Don't make a big deal out of the differences. For all intents and purposes, there aren't that many differences that are here. So why is He waiting? Because Yahweh is the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Exodus 34, verse 6. That's what He described Himself as to Moses. But with these last judgments, the wrath of God will be, it says in verse 1, completed. Word completed, same root word that Jesus said on the cross. It is finished. It is finished. With the last of these outpouring of these vials, these bowls of God's judgment, the wrath of God is finished. It's completed. It's done. The question is, and you hear this all the time from those that don't know the Lord and don't know His word. Well, how could a loving God judge the entire world? Have you ever heard that argument before? Yeah, only about 100,000 times. Let me ask you this. And I ask my friends that ask me that question, ask them this. Well, has God ever judged the world before? When? Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened to Lot? A little stronger than that, a couple of angels were sent that the text says laid physical hands on them and drug them out of the city. They apparently were a little reluctant. Had a few too many ties to the sinful and fallen world, and they needed some encouragement to leave the city before the judgment of God fell. Did not Abraham be told by the angel, until the righteous are removed, the judgment of God cannot fall? So until us, the righteous, are removed from this world, the global judgments of God cannot fall. The believers have to be removed first. Okay, so God has judged before. That was kind of a regional thing. He did another regional thing. How about the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11 when God showed up and confounded all of their language and says, if we don't stop this nonsense, there won't be anything they're not capable of. Apparently, they were very technologically sophisticated. Daniel says that in the last of the last days, men will run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. Interesting phraseology in the Hebrew that says in the last of the last days, knowledge will ramp up and then go straight up like that. It's not going to be a linear curve. It's going to be a ramping up catastrophically at the last times. Do we live in that day and age today? Sure. 10,000, 6,000 years ago, people got along by riding animals or being pulled along in carts. In the time of Christ, People got along by riding animals, were getting pulled by those animals in carts. Right up to the time of George Washington, people were riding animals or getting pulled around in carts drawn by those animals. And then the advent of the industrial age. And now man's technology, all of a sudden that had been on a rather linear and low-lying linear line, all of a sudden ramped up, and we're living in a day and age today that if you buy a phone today, next year it'll be obsolete. 6 months. You know? Probably 6 months, like Bill says, a lot closer to this. Tracy's trying to get me to switch my computer over to Windows 10. Why? I'm waiting for Windows 100. It's coming! It's coming, and I probably won't have to wait long for it to show up, you know? And by the time I buy it, 6 months later, I'll have to buy Windows 101, and none of my programs will work with that either. I am fed up to here with technology. Of course, I'm old and I'm a frump. I understand it. Maybe you love technology. On the other hand, maybe you're worshiping at a false idol, at an altar that you have no business at. Technology can be helpful to us. It must not be our master. And it must not be where our ultimate hope lies. The world is not getting better. It's only getting technologically more sophisticated. And these devices are being used currently to propagate their sin and their ideology. Yes, we can use those devices and media to advance the causes of Christ, and we must. We must. That's the language the world speaks today. But technologically, we've rebuilt the Tower of Babel. You mean when everybody speaks the same language? Well, Pastor Jim, that can't be. The world speaks thousands of languages today. No, it doesn't. Those of you that have computers, the first thing it says on your computer when you're surfing the internet is HTTP. Anybody know what that means? Hypertext Translation Protocol is what allows one computer to talk to every other computer on the planet. We've rebuilt the Tower of Babel, and we don't think judgment is coming? I think that it is coming. I think that we have thumbed our nose once again at God in light of our technological achievement, just like they did in those early chapters of Genesis, and their destruction was seen there in Genesis chapter 11. How about a global judgment before? These were regional judgments at Sodom and Gomorrah and the Tower of Babel. How about the flood? Has God judged before? Oh, yeah. And he will judge again. Now, we know the next judgment won't come by water. It'll come by what? Fire. Interesting that we've invented the thermonuclear weapon since World War II. Thermo meaning hot. Fire. We firebombed Dresden, which was a ball bearing industrialized town in World War II that Hitler. We figured without ball bearings, nothing's going to roll very far. So we decided to firebomb Dresden. First time a firebombing had ever taken place on that, but we dropped over 100,000 pounds of incendiary explosives, meant strictly only and solely to start fires. And it started a firestorm that resulted in 100-mile-an-hour winds as the oxygen was consumed and the entire town was decimated and thousands of people lost their lives. That judgment was by fire. But the whole entire earth, the entire universe will be judged by fire at some point in time in the future. But it is interesting, according to the book of Revelation, as God withdraws his hand and we start nuking each other, it will be a destruction by our own hands by fire. Just like God said. At some point in time, we have to start taking him at his word. He is going to do these things. The destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD was certainly a judgment of God. He won't destroy it by water again. No, we have his promise that in Genesis chapter 9. It's going to be by fire. It is interesting to me and instructive, and I encourage you, don't take my word for this, but write this down and study it. In Genesis 15, God told Abraham that the Israelites would spend 400 years in a strange country where they would be enslaved and afflicted because, quote, the sins of the Amorites have not yet reached their full measure, unquote. 400 years as the sin was mounting up. God says there's the sins of the people have not mounted up yet to the heights of heaven, but it's well underway. 400 years. In other words, while God was building the family of Jacob into a nation for 400 years, he was giving the Amorites time to repent. And he gave them 400 years. Boy, that's a patient God. 400 years he gave them to repent of their sins. How long has he given America? It's coming up on 400 years, and you go, no, the United States of America, 1776, it's 235 plus years old. Mm-mm. Now, the Pilgrims landed at Plymouth Rock, Massachusetts on December 11th, 1620. So as our calendar comes up on 2020, our 400 years is up. Have our sins, or will they by then, have mounted up to the heavens, inviting the judgment of God? If he's judged that way before, I don't see why he wouldn't judge that way in the near future. Yes, Gary?
Didn't Jamestown, Virginia predate Plymouth, the Plymouth settlement?
Couldn't tell you. My name is James, but I wasn't there when they put that place together. I'm not sure. But I'll tell you what, go research that, check it out. But 400 years, interesting time frame. But if, in fact, Jamestown predates that, we're in trouble. It's nearer now than when we first thought. Reading in back in the text in Revelation, verse 2. Then I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast, that is the Antichrist, and his image, and over the number of his name. What's the number of the Antichrist? 666, you truly want to avoid taking that mark. In fact, Jesus says, you take that mark, your name will be wiped out of the Lamb's Book of Life. You don't do that. And these tribulation martyrs, understand, the whole chapter takes place in heaven. These are tribulation martyrs. The 144,000 Jews, the angels flying through the air sharing the gospel with the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 11, when we saw the two witnesses that God raises up to do signs, wonders, and miracles, a lot of folks are going to get saved. A lot of them will lose their lives. In fact, the Bible here in Revelation talks about those souls beneath the altar who have been beheaded for the cause of Christ. Isn't it interesting that ISIS is only intent on beheading Christians? You say, well, that's over there. That's not over here. Really? You should hear what ISIS says. ISIS says, America, we're already there. And then they rattled off the cities that they're a part of. We're already in Cincinnati. We're already in Detroit. We're already in your most major cities. They're already here. That's why I have a great deal of problem with our porous southern border. Can I tell you myself, I don't care how many people come up here from Mexico, Central, and South America. God bless them all. Okay, except for the thugs, gangsters, drug dealers. Okay, let's keep those out of here. But there's probably plenty of good folks come. You know who I'm really worried about coming over our southern border? The Iranians that they've caught, the Iraqis that they've caught, the Persians, the terrorists, the jihadists. That's the people coming over our southern borders that they've already detained. And you wonder how many have come over that they haven't detained. They're already here. Interesting, the Department of Homeland Security this week has said, 4th of July, watch out. They're anticipating a massive attack somewhere against American interests this 4th of July weekend coming up. God told us right here judgment was coming because we've chosen to reject him as a nation. Okay, so you and I ought to be praying that God would save ISIS, that God would save the Muslim community, that God would save those in America that have turned their backs on him and worship at the altar of technology. That's what we should be praying for. We should be sharing our faith as God gives us opportunities. But let's start by praying for lost people that you know. There isn't a person in this room that doesn't know some lost guy or gal. Every one of you know pagans.
You know, yeah, I hate them.
Yeah, it's because they're creeps. Pray for them. Pray for them. They need Jesus, okay? You can't ask a pagan to act like a Christian. They're pagans. Pagans are pagans. Why? Because they're pagans. Okay? Don't expect Christian behavior out of them. Can't clean a fish till you catch them. Hear what I'm saying? Let's introduce them to Christ. Then we'll tell them in Scripture how God can clean up their act. Let's not get the cart before the horse. But these tribulation martyrs, then, they held harps given them by God, and they sang a song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. I love that word harps. I mean, harps down over the years. Harps, lyres, and zithers had a wide variety of numbers of strings on them. The point is, they're involved in praise and worship. They're in the band. Okay? They're not spectators. They're not watching some paid professionals up on stage, and they're going, wow, what a light show, man. Ooh, let's bop and sway. Where's the smoke pots and the lasers and LEDs, man? No, no, no. This is worship, and I don't read anything about smoke pots and lasers and light shows. All of this stuff that people go to concerts to see today, and they go, ooh, ah, ah, ooh. You know what God says? So what? You're impressed with the things that man has made? You should be impressed with the things I made. Hey, any of you guys in the rock and roll world out there watching these concerts and light shows? Yeah, try making a star. I don't mean a Hollywood star. I don't mean something emblazoned on the sidewalk outside Grauman's Chinese Theater. Try making one of those things up there. Yeah, you think you're all big and bad? Try it. How many mountains can you move personally? They sing a new song. They are not watching praise and worship. They are praise and worshipers. They're a part of the choir. They're playing the instruments. Never treat praise and worship as a spectator sport. Okay? You're the choir. I'll play the guitar. You're the choir. The band will play the instruments. That's great. We will lead the singing. We'll show you what the pitch is. It's up to you to worship. If you don't, then you're a spectator, not a worshiper. Note the praise and worship are very important activities in heaven. That's why they're so important here to me personally. It should be important on earth. It's not a spectator sport. It's not something you watch. It's something you do. Amen. It's not performance or entertainment. It's praise and worship that we offer up to God. It flows from a heart of profound gratitude and humility and a sincere desire to worship the God who created this entire universe and every person on this planet. That's what worship is. It's aimed at Him. And I can't wait to be a part of that. Look at the song they sing, "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways." God is often accused of not being just. Nothing could be further from the truth. King of the ages, who will not fear you, O Lord? Who, in other words, who will not come and praise and worship? All the nations will eventually come and worship before Christ when He's returned. When He returns, He'll rule over the nations with a rod of iron. And according to Philippians 2 and verse 10 and 11, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And bring glory to your name, for you alone are holy. All nations will come to you and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. What is fascinating to me is that in Zechariah 14 and verse 16, it says, the survivors from all of the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King. So once a year, we all get to hop on a jet airplane and go over to Jerusalem and worship Jesus face to face. For 1,000 years. Wow, I can't wait. To worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles will be celebrated annually on this earth by us Christians when we go to Jerusalem and celebrate it before the Lord Jesus with praise, worship, and thanksgiving. But how they celebrated the Festival of Tabernacles in Jesus' time was they all built temporary dwelling places. They lived in these cardboard boxes and leaf houses for a week. Why? To not only remind them of the temporary wilderness wanderings of the ancient Israelis, but to remind us that our earthly sojourn is temporary. We'll be doing it in the millennial kingdom because the millennial kingdom is not the eternal state. It's only temporary. The sin that is a part of our world tonight is only temporary. Build your booths. This world is not our home. The feast will be reinstated during the millennial reign of Christ. Why? Because the millennial reign is temporary. It will result in Revelation chapters 20 through 22 being played out afterwards. I'll save that for our study when we get there. But notice in verse 5, there is a temple in heaven. After this, John says, I looked, and in heaven was a temple. That is the tabernacle. Two different words. A temple is there that is a seemingly permanent structure, But there was a tabernacle, a tent of the testimony that was opened. Remember the tent that was built in the time of Moses? Remember that? They built this tent-like structure that's called the tent of the testimony, the ark of the testimony, the ark of the covenant. All of these are fairly synonymous terms. But in heaven, there is a temple that is there. And out of the temple came seven angels with the seven last plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen, purity. And they wore golden sashes around their chests as priests in the Old Testament times used to. Then one of the four living creatures, these cherubim, these throne attendants, this special and powerful angelic order, gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls, censers, filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues and the seven of the seven angels were completed. In other words, no man could pray and no man could detract or take away from or distract God from the judgments that were forthcoming. Too late to pray. The judgments were going to be poured out upon this sinful and fallen unbelieving world. Verse 7 tells us once again of the wrath of God that is poured out in these bowl judgments. I love it when the smoke fills the temple. Boy, you read about it in the tabernacle. You read about it in Solomon's temple when it was dedicated. The glorious cloud of his presence just filled the sanctuary. Boy, I would love to see that, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you love on Sunday morning to come in here and we got our hands raised and our hearts opened up and we're singing and tears are flowing and we're just worshiping our brains out and we open up and it looks like some fog machine went off in the ceiling. You go, whoa, what happened? Wouldn't that be cool to see God's presence? Someday we will. If not this side of glory, then the other. But we will see it with our own eyes as it happened in Moses' time, as it happened in Solomon's time. But no approach of man before God could halt these coming judgments. That's what it says is implied there in verse 8. I just want to draw out three summary points. Someday all of the redeemed will stand before the Lord. There is this sea of glass out there that, according to Isaiah and Revelation, stands for the masses of humanity. Isaiah describes before the throne of God this restless sea that's waving and tossing and it's just a tumultuous ocean. But there is this sea that is before. But as we see the sea here, it's mixed with fire, always a symbol of judgment. These tribulation saints are besides that. It's almost like they're looking down upon the earth. And it is an earth that is ablaze with fire. And the restless masses of humanity are gnashing their teeth and weeping, but few turning to God. That's this sea with fire that these tribulation saints, having been martyred for their faith, they're up in heaven standing before God. But they're looking at the mess down here on earth, the fire that's being poured out upon the restless masses of humanity. We will all stand before him someday. The good, the bad, the ugly, the righteous, and the unrighteous. Judgment will come. You and I are called upon to be patient. I know you get mad when you watch the news. I do too. More than getting mad, I grieve. I grieve. I think I shared this with you Sunday, but when I heard the Supreme Court decision, I heard it long before it came out in the news. I've got a lawyer, a friend of mine who was a practicing lawyer, and he wrote me immediately when the decision was made, because he's a lawyer, he loved following that, and he's a neat Christian man, and he said they approved gay marriage. It's now the law of the land. And instantly I felt this discouragement. Instantly I felt this grieving. I felt hurt. I felt wounded. I tears came to my eyes. Can I tell you, I struggled with depression from Thursday to Sunday morning. And I, with all of my heart, I didn't want to bring my discouragement or my depression or my grieving into the pulpit. I didn't want to do that. You guys deserve better than that. But I didn't know how to stop it. I didn't know how to stop it. There was nothing I could do about it. I wasn't angry at all. I couldn't stop crying. I was grieving inside of here. You know what the breakthrough for me was? Didn't happen until Sunday morning when I got up here and we did praise and worship. Whew, and I had a breakthrough. I had a breakthrough and all of a sudden I can share. And that grieving was taken out of me. But I feel that in some way, shape, or form, God was sharing me how broken his heart was over the turn that America had taken. There are, throughout points in time in history, in the rise and fall of classical empires, there is a tipping point which guarantees the judgment of God will fall. And universally, as you study the Sumerian Empire, the Babylonian Empire that came after them, the Sumerians, the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great, and lastly but not leastly, the Roman Empire, the tipping point for all of their judgment was homosexuality. And the toleration within their country of illegal aliens and the worship of false religions. That look at every civilization that's come before us. It seems like when that happened, clunk, the scales tipped and the judgment of God became inevitable. I don't know if America has crossed that line, but historically the nations that have gone on before us have. Search it out. The tipping point in the judgment of those world-class empires was always the toleration of false religions, their toleration of false idol worship, homosexuality. We live in that day and age. Our hearts cry out, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But I'm praying that there might be room in God's economy of grace for one last great awakening, one last great revival before that happens. I encourage you, I beg you in Jesus' name to pray with me for revival. The world needs to be saved. But for those that choose not to be saved, their judgment is sure. And they brought it upon themselves. Thank you, Jason. The importance of praise and worship in heaven, you should take that out of chapter 15. We too can sing that same song of deliverance because we've been delivered from our sins. The song of Moses, as he was described as the servant of God, we also, I think, should strive to be known as servants of all. Isn't that what Jesus said? You should be known as the servant of all. Not the overlord, not the dictator, not rubbing everybody else's nose and not thinking you're all that. Not thinking you're holier than now. We're sinners saved by grace. Amen? Amen? Sinners saved by grace. But I thank God for the grace. And now I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ Jesus because I didn't have any. But did you notice in that song sung by these tribulation martyrs that as they're lifting up their praise and worship before the throne of God, did you notice there's not a single word about their own achievement? God, I thank you that you did not make me like other men, like this tax collector beside me, the Pharisee prayed in the temple. These guys aren't bragging on themselves at all. Not a word. No, we persevered, man. We were tough Christians. Yeah, we got out there. We won the loss. We did this. We did that. Not a word about them. It was all about God. Which reminds me, heaven is a place where men forget themselves and remember only God. Amen. Strive to do that down here. Die to self. Live for Christ, exalt His name. And this whole song, by the way, is made up exclusively of Old Testament scriptural quotes. I like scripture songs, man. I like scripture songs. I'm reminded as well, this gracious God of ours is a God of love. 1 John 4:8 tells us that. But that's only one attribute of God's many attributes. He is also a jealous God who must, by His very nature, judge all sin. A judge that lets criminals go is not a good judge. A perfect judge can't let any sin go unnoticed. Something's got to be done with your sin. Yours and mine was covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. But for those that haven't accepted Christ, they will inherit His wrath. Romans 1 tells us the wrath of God's being presently poured out in limited measure. His hand of blessing being withdrawn from this country day by day. And you don't even have to look any further than the accumulation of our national debt. Do you know how much our national debt is going up? $1 million every 60 seconds. Every 60 seconds. Really? Oh my. And nobody has a plan to fix it. And it just keeps going up. We're gonna go the way of Greece. We're going to go the way of pre-World War II Germany if we just keep firing up the printing presses thinking that kicking the can down the road is going to solve anything. No, in a couple of years there is a piper to be paid there. The wrath of God is presently being poured out in limited measure. These are harbingers, the warning signs from God. We see it in nature. We see it in seismic activity. We see it in the collapse of global economies. And if people ignore those, then we can anticipate them increasing in frequency and intensity, just like the birth pains that Jesus mentioned. Jesus, please send the spirit of revival. Lord, before the inevitable judgments that are going to fall, whether revival come or not, Revelation 6 through 19 is going to be played out. The world is going to experience a global thermonuclear holocaust. It is going to happen. And yet we think that we can thumb our nose at you, embrace our sins, and all is going to be fine, and kick the can down the road so somebody else becomes responsible instead of us. Father God, we who have repented of our sins seek you, and we ask you, we implore you in Jesus' precious name, please pour out a spirit of revival upon this sinful, fallen, and unbelieving world. I know that all sin will be judged someday, sooner or later. But Jesus, you have already judged our sins. They've been paid for, washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Lord Jesus. But I pray that many would be saved between now and the day that the church is raptured. They don't need our judgment nearly so much as they need you as Lord and Savior. So I pray for the Muslim community. I pray for all of those caught up in religious deception. I pray for all of those that bow at false altars to false gods who are, in fact, according to Paul, worshiping demons. I pray for those that are in bondage to addictions. The enemy has them under his thumb. I pray for those that worship at the altar of technology, Lord. That must not be so. I pray for those that have any other God beside you sitting on the throne of their hearts. So here and now, we cast down every idol. We refuse to be caught up and enamored with the things that the world is enamored with. Celebrity and wealth and power and prestige. These things mean nothing to us. We are your servants, longing to do your will these last days. And we will be steadfast in praying for the lost. We will love everyone, regardless of skin, race, color, age, religious background, or sexual preference. They all need Jesus. They all need you, Lord. Reveal yourself to them. And may our love, our grace, our charity be seen in all of our Facebook contacts and posts. May it be seen and heard in our emails. You're not willing that any should perish. Neither am I. So save, Lord, please. And help us, despite being called a fractious and bigots and intolerant and haters. Lord, may none of that be true in the Christian community. We who love, serving a God who is love, ministering the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to everybody who needs it. We're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. So please pour out a spirit of revival these last days. No man can bring it. Only you can, Father. Have mercy on us, please, as we look forward to what lies ahead in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray, Father. Amen. Amen. Well, I tried to go over. I didn't get very far, but God bless you.